Years ago, I was living in Kansas and doing construction work for many of the farmers in that area. And as I worked for these various individuals, they would tell their stories, and really interesting stories, really sad stories. All they loved, as you were working there, they'd come up and just, you know, they'd be in their bib overalls and just standing there just telling some of their life history. Well, one particular man, he told me of a time when he went through a tornado, and he explained how it was years ago in Kansas and in their home. And they had had a warning, but they didn't see anything. They didn't really take it seriously. And he started telling me about the power of it and what they experienced. And just to give you a quick little snippet of what he told me, he told me about having the feeling, him and his wife in the house, that he literally started feeling like he was being lifted up and moved around a little bit. And he said it was the strangest feeling. They hadn't gotten into their storm cellar, as many had been told. And so it literally then picked him up and threw him against the wall. And at that time, later he found out he had broken his shoulder, his arm, and so forth. But he said, what I remembered is that I fell down to the ground in the house there, to the floor, I should say, that a mattress also came flying by and flipped right on top of him. And he said what that did was protect him a lot from the flying debris that could have cut and broken more bones, and he was protected. And then after the storm, as he kind of like, what has all happened, and the walls of the house getting sucked out and the windows breaking, and he later told me that he lost his wife in that tornado, that they found her out in some field. And it just hit me as he told me that story that people have actually experienced this, but his emphasis was of how suddenly it came. It just came so quickly, and he wasn't ready. And my point today is that can happen to us spiritually, that things can happen at amazing speed, and if we aren't ready for them, if we haven't prepared for them, they could have a negative effect, just like this man had in his life. Let's begin today in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll begin in verse 4. And brethren, as we read the Bible, do we listen to the warnings that are given to us? You know, there's much advice that is scattered throughout the pages, and yet we can read right over it, not think about it too much. And Paul shows us here how the Israelites were led by the one who became Jesus Christ, and yet they didn't change from their old ways. They didn't really stop to think about the warnings they had been given. Let's notice a few verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 4. And it says, and all drank. So the Israelites all drank from the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So Paul lays that out for us. You know, we know who the one who was leading them. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And then notice in verse 6, it says, now these things became our examples. So we can look in the scriptures and read about events that have happened that God wants us to apply in our lives, to learn a lesson from it, to think about that. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And so we could continue to read about how sexually immoral they were and how idolatrous they were and how much they complained time and time again. They just murmured before God. My question is, can we learn from their example? Because Israel was chosen by God to be a special nation, to be able, you know, for people to look at and say, look at how blessed these people are. Look at how great their God is. He leads them. He protects them. He encourages them. He watches over them. And yet we're also chosen by God, and he's doing the same things for us. And we have to stop and think about, are we learning lessons that they may not have handled that well? Verse 11 says this, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So do we take notice that what they went through and what has been written down is for our admonition? That word has the meaning, it's for our counsel, it's for our advice, it's for our warning. That's what the word admonition is referring to. Continuing on, in verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. How many times have we fallen short? And we know now, based on this, that that was our doing. God didn't put too much on us, that we weren't close enough to God. We didn't reach out and ask for his help. So, brethren, God is watching over us, and he knows our habits. He knows our weaknesses, and he knows whether we're remaining faithful to him. So as we look at these stories in the Bible, the different parables that are given, the history that is written for us, and all the prophecies that are listed, are we willing to take this admonition, this warning, and learn from it so that we apply it to our lives and we're ready for the things that are coming for us? In Amos 3 and verse 7, I'll just refer to this. The prophet Amos says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets." What God wants us to know is listed in these pages. He's written it out for the prophets and the apostles, and today we have all that available to us. And God does allow events to come suddenly, and many times he does give man warnings. If I just refer to the great flood, the Noachian flood that we're all aware of, you think about that catastrophic event, which for the individuals that didn't make it on the ark, that came quickly, didn't it? One day they were living their life, maybe they were 200, 300, 400 years old back then with a longer lifespan. And then one day, it all changed. And they were hit with that fact. And the people had been warned. They had a knowledge of God's laws. He said they were doing wickedly. In order to do that, they had to know. We also know that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, as we're told in the Epistle of Peter. And so he would have been preaching God's commands. In Psalm 119, verse 172, we're told that God's commandments are righteousness. And so as a preacher, he would have been speaking of God's commands and telling the people, warning them, giving them advice and counsel, and yet no one heeded the warning. Not one, except for the family of Noah. And I ask the question, what if a few people had listened? What if they had changed, or in other words, repented of their wickedness? Wouldn't they have been on the ark? Could they have not been protected by God because they were willing to follow him and show that he truly was their God? And yet they chose not to heed that warning. We'll look at another example, as Paul writes about here in Corinthians. They're scattered throughout the Bible, but what about Sodom and Gomorrah? That wasn't too far after the flood, in the time of Abraham, and yet, you know, the descendants of Noah would have been talking about this great flood and all the things that took place. And yet man is so slow to learn. Let's go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 19. Genesis 19 and verse 12. We know the story where the Lord shared his plan with Abraham about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham thought about that and pleaded with God, said, you know, if by chance there's 50 righteous men, people in that city, will you not save it? Then he got a little bold and he kept lowering that number until he got down to 10, thinking, God, don't destroy it if there's some that are following you. Genesis 19, verse 12. It says, then the men said to Lot. So the angels had been sent to that city, and we know the events that took place there, and these... It says the men, and if you look at verse 1, it says, now the two angels came to Sodom. So these two angels represented as men, they appeared as men. They said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. Now isn't that a strong warning? Like, you need to get out of here. And don't take your time on this. For we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Verse 14, so Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. Now, if I heard that, I think I would say, you know, and you start gauging what they're saying and judging all that. And that's exactly what these young families did. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. So at times, we can take a warning and not take it seriously, and we have to be careful of that. Lot's family kind of just overlooked the fact of this warning, which was from God through Lot, and they didn't respond to it. Verse 15, when the morning dawned, the angel urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And then notice the next sentence. And while he lingered, you know, the angels are encouraging them, please hurry. You haven't got much time. And here's Lot lingering. So the men, the angels, took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So here's Lot, a righteous man, and even he's lingering. And brethren, as called out ones, as Christians, we have to be careful that we don't linger with God's commands, because they are urgent in his eyes. We maybe haven't seen the effects of raining down brimstone yet, but one day these things will happen, and we have to learn the lessons on these smaller items. And so Lot was even moving very slow. He didn't really pay close attention to the warning like he should have. If I read the next verse here, verse 17, so it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed." Very clear instructions. Yet even with the four of them, Lot's family, notice the mindset of Lot's wife. Just skipping to verse 26, but his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. So even though there was another warning, you know, you're not to look back. You're not to long for what you're coming out of. You know, I know your children are back there, but you go forward and do not look back. And she didn't stop to think about how serious that warning was. So brethren, do these examples have relevance for us today? Yes, they do. Because when you think about what Paul warned us, these are given for our admonition. These are given for our advice. We must listen to what God is telling us and pay attention. So the title of my sermon today is, It's Not Too Late. Brethren, at a certain point, it was too late to get on the ark. But before that time, go back a year, what if those individuals had listened to Noah preaching? And for the people in Sodom, what if they would have changed their ways? Or even Lot's wife, or the sons-in-laws and the daughters. There was a point when it wasn't too late. And for that man that lost his wife in the tornado, if he had listened to the warning earlier, it might have spared his wife's life. And so my point today is, would God count us ready if everything fell apart in the near future? Would we be ready? For us right now, it's not too late to get ready for the kingdom of God, because we still have time. You know, the door of the ark hasn't been shut on us, so to speak. Are we getting ready so that we're prepared to escape the great tribulation and the effects of that? God is warning us and throughout the pages of the Bible. And if everything did fall apart in the near future, and we said, no, we're not ready, how long will it take us before we start, you know, before we gamble any that we have more time than we think? And we thought, well, I'm going to use all that time. I'm going to wait another year before I really overcome this sin or change that in my life. Brethren, we still have a little more time to show earnest desire to join the family of God. And that does take effort, and it takes time. That's why we can't wait till the last minute. We can't just have a change of heart as the door of the ark is closing and say, oh, I want to change. No, God says, I need the character built. I need the effort there. And as we heard in the sermonette, we need the endurance there. And that takes time for that endurance. And we know that many nations, as well as many individuals, have fallen because they let down their guard. You know, throughout different points in history, they didn't really stop to reflect on how they weren't really preparing for what was coming. So today I would like to cover two aspects. The first is to review some of the examples written for our admonition, to look at them and to see what is God telling us through these stories. And secondly, to share three areas where we can improve in, while we're waiting, while there's still time. We must listen to the warnings even that man gives us. You know, the governments are over us. We're told to respect them. But we especially need to listen to God's warnings and to grow and to make changes while we still have a few months, a few years left. That's up to God to decide how long. But these Bible stories were written for us. And God is saying, my children, beware, be alert, get ready. Let's go to the book of Daniel, chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, as we look at just a few examples here of individuals throughout history that really didn't take warning seriously. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 22. Now, we remember that the Babylonian Empire was ruled by Nebuchadnezzar as king. God said he was that head of gold. He kind of began that image that God gave us to show us the empires that would succeed. And his dreams that he had were interpreted by Daniel. And God warned him that if you're lifted up, if you get high and mighty in your own eyes, that you're going to be removed from your office. And we know that happened. And then after 7 years, he was restored. But notice one of those who came after him in that empire. We'll begin here in verse 22 of Daniel chapter 5. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. So here, as a descendant, Belshazzar had seen and had heard these things that have happened, how Nebuchadnezzar had been lifted up and then restored, and how, you know, when Nebuchadnezzar had said, look at the mighty God, you should only bow down to him, and all these things. And so God is telling us that he knew. Verse 23, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. I can't imagine if I was Belshazzar standing there hearing that, because he would have had this emphasis like, no, I haven't done that. Why didn't I? And yet he doesn't really still even take the warning if you think about what's happening here in his life. At this time, you know, these fingers of a hand appeared and began writing on a wall. And we're familiar with that. But basically, Daniel's brought in to interpret this, what was written, because he had no idea what was happening. And he didn't realize that he didn't have months left to live, or years, or even days. He didn't know. If we look at verse 30, it says, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. So here he is, he has Daniel interpreting the handwriting, which is telling your kingdom is finished. It's divided, it's going to be given to the Medes and Persians. But even then, after that, he wants to put a robe on Daniel and give him a gold chain for his neck. Would he have been doing that if he knew just in a couple hours he would die? And so, brethren, we can ignore warnings that can even be close at our doorstep. And as it said there in verse 22, it says, you knew all this. You knew you weren't doing the right thing. We have the blessing of being given time to change. And Belshazzar's time was up, but he didn't even grasp how soon that would come. He didn't heed what God was telling us. And so you talk about how sudden things can come, whether it's a tornado or here's a king feasting with 1,000 of his lords and people in his empire drinking wine. And in a few hours, the whole empire would fall and he would lose his life. Brethren, God upholds his promises. You think about what he told Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the promises that he would give to them and to their descendants and how they would be blessed and given a promised land. And yet you think about that, if we look at the history, that they didn't heed the laws of God. That's what he said, my covenant is that you will live by my laws and I will bless you. And so as we kind of jump down through history, you know, from Abraham and the Israelites being in slavery and then walking in the wilderness and then entering the promised land, even then they became divided. Those children of Jacob, renamed Israel, And his 12 sons, the 12 tribes, they split eventually from the house of Israel. They became, Israelites all together. They became the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Even they were divided. And they were both taken into captivity because they didn't listen to the warnings that God had given them. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 3. And as we think about the prophet Jeremiah, that he gave warnings to Israel and Judah back in the 6th century B.C. And so here he's warning. Let's just read a little bit, because once again, these are for our example. Jeremiah 30 verse 3. And so these are words from God, and he says in verse 3, "For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. "For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now, and see, whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble." So referring to the great tribulation, to the future, Jeremiah is speaking not only of things that they would go through, but he's saying, then he goes, "They shall be saved out of it." But notice what he means by that. If you jump over to verse 11 in the same chapter, it says, "For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you, though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you. Yet I will not make a complete end of you." So he's going to allow them, even though he's saving them, he goes, "I'm going to allow some things to happen. I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice, and will not let you go altogether unpunished." So if we read over here that if they were saved, it sounds like, oh, they got off scot-free. But no, God says, you're still going to be punished. You're going to have some trials here because of the sins you have committed. And what I want us to remember here is that Jeremiah was born after Israel was taken captive, nearly 100 years later. So when he speaks to the house of Israel, God is not 100 years late in giving this message to Israel. He's talking about modern Israel, and he's warning the descendants of the Israelites, those lost 10 tribes, that there's going to be hardships coming at the time of the end that we have to consider. And when we think about the greatness of the United States and Great Britain, unlike any other nations before us, two brothers, and you think about the blessing that Jacob gave to his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, saying they would be the great nation and a multitude of nations. We know those blessings were upon those Israelitish nations in the future. And we recognize that America is a part of that, and yet we are falling, and we will experience a time of trouble that is coming. And we have to take heart of that and really think about that, since we live in this nation and we're striving to follow God. Are we willing to take note of what the warnings God has given us? Let's go to Ezekiel 6 next, as we just look at a few of these prophecies. Ezekiel chapter 6 and verse 1. And as you're turning there to Ezekiel 6, I want you to consider that the prophet Ezekiel was also living about 130 years after Israel was destroyed by the Assyrian Empire. So when he mentions these prophecies to Israel, we have to realize that they're for a future time, many of them. Ezekiel 6 and verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them." So let's notice a little bit of what he wrote. Let's skip down to verse 11. "Thus says the Lord God, pound your fists and stamp your feet, and say, Alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel." So here Ezekiel is writing to a people that had gone into captivity over a century before. And he's saying, for they shall fall by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. He who is far off shall die by the pestilence. He who is near shall fall by the sword, and he who remains and is besieged shall die by the famine. Thus I will spend my fury upon them. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when their slain are among their idols, all around their altars, on every high hill and all the mountains tops, under every green tree and under every thick oak, wherever they offered sweet incense to all their idols, so I will stretch out my hand against them and make the land desolate, yes, more desolate than the wilderness toward Diblah, in all their dwelling places. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So here's prophecies given by these prophets of old that refer many times. Yes, they spoke to Judah, who still would be going into captivity or had gone. But Israel also, those ones refer to more modern Israel that we have to take note of, especially when we see that time of Jacob's trouble that is coming. Brethren, some of these are written for our admonition, not only for modern Israel, but even for those who are called spiritual Israel, those God is calling out and working with, those chosen ones. And we need to ask ourselves, will we listen to the warnings that are being offered us? Staying in Ezekiel, let's go to chapter 33. Ezekiel 33 and verse 10. When we think back to the Israelites, were that a chosen nation as well? And Peter, in his epistle, writes that we're called out of this world and we're to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. He even says a special people to God. So in that sense, as this spiritual Israel, you know, Ezekiel writes to us to warn us and to warn the physical Israel as well of what's coming. Ezekiel 33 and verse 10. He says, therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? So we can apply this in many different ways. You know, that we have to really stop and think as modern Israel or spiritual Israel, that this is spelled out very clearly, that each one has the opportunity to stop living a wrong way of life and to look to God's laws and to follow him. If we skip down to verse 18, it continues, when the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. Just because we've done some good in the past isn't going to make us able to get on the ark, so to speak, or to be able to get into the kingdom. God says you have to continue. As we heard earlier, we have to endure in that righteousness. Verse 19, but when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, I will judge every one of you according to his own ways. Brethren, we do need to endure to the end. And our sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you know, we're not forgiven for our future sins. If we turn from God, you know, we have to continue to repent of those. We can't go off of past sins, or our previous conduct won't get us into God's kingdom. We have to be very careful that we don't let down in that. And Peter, in 1 Peter 4:17, says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Referring to his church, his people that he's called out, we're being judged right now. And whether we listen to the warnings and to the advice of God is up to us. And if we wait until our nation falls, it will be too late. Too late to be spared from the terrible times that are coming. And America is blind to our condition right now. But I think other countries are beginning to see what is happening in our nation. Let me just take a few paragraphs from a couple articles that I've noticed recently. These were in the Prophetic Times. But the Prophetic Times from June 3rd had a segment here that from the jpost.com, and here's what it reports. Authoritarian regimes throughout the world are pushing narratives that appear to gloat over and celebrate that chaos is unfolding in the United States. Iran's media pushed stories that highlighted the collapse, while quoting Russian sources portraying that the U.S. is flailing about as its world order comes crashing down. Listen to what other countries are saying and realize that they are seeing things that we're blinded to as a nation. Our leaders, you know, all the things that we see are problems that we are getting further and further from God. Another article entitled "The Crash in the Dollar is Coming," this was just from June 8th, and Yahoo.com reported, "The era of the U.S. dollar, U.S. dollar's exorbitant privilege as the world's primary reserve currency is coming to an end." Do we realize how much that will change in our lives when that actually does happen? They go on to say, "Already stressed by the impact of the COVID-19 pandemic, U.S. living standards are about to be squeezed as never before. The balance is shifting, and a crash in the dollar could well be in the offing." And brethren, these are things that we know based on Bible prophecy are coming. We've already been warned this is going to happen. We don't know exactly when and how fast, but the key is, as my title today, it's not too late for us to look ahead, to look to the kingdom, to focus on how we're living our lives. And we know our nation is blind in so many ways. They've ignored God's laws and continue to do so. We have severe debt. We have a lack of unity. We see people fighting, and it's sad what we see, but God predicted it. And it will happen to anyone who turns away from God and begins to live their own life. And yet we've been invited to make changes now so that we can avoid the consequences of what's going to come. We know in the Gospel of Matthew that it adds to Jeremiah and Ezekiel's prophecies. Let's look there in Matthew 24, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21. Matthew 24 and verse 21. Brethren, I want you to think back for a moment of some of the past events that have been terrible in history. Wars, so many of them, we can't even begin to name them, but terrible wars where people have suffered, and the famines of the past. There were famines back in the time of Abraham, time of Jacob. There are famines today. You think about the amount of disease. But what I want to focus on here is there's a time coming that God says will be worse than anything that has ever happened before. Let's notice here, Matthew 24, verse 21. "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." I do not want to have to go through that, and I know you don't want either. Verse 22, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." God is telling us, unless he intervenes, that all life on this planet will be erased, that we'll kill ourselves off. And we have to consider that God knows what he's speaking about. He's saying this is the way it's headed. This is what's going to happen. And these are curses that will come due to man's sins. We know that Israel disregarded God's commandments back in Deuteronomy 28 about the blessings and the cursings, about choose life rather than death. And man has continually chose the wrong way. And that stems to the results of our actions that we are going to pay a price as a nation and even as a world, but even as individuals, if we're not careful in how we live our life. Brethren, Jacob's trouble, or we could say the great tribulation, is all due to ignoring God's precious laws. They have a power to them that God says, if you break these, they will break you. These curses will come. I'll just read from Deuteronomy 28 and verse 45. I'll just refer to it. And this is what God warned the Israelites and is warning us today. He says, "Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed." And here's the reason. "Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you." Look at how vital it is to keep God's holy laws. And if we look at verse 29 here, in Matthew 24, it talks about what's happening even after the great tribulation, after Jacob's trouble. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And if we tie this in with the book of Revelation, it continues with this theme of the seven seals, which are meant, you know, six seals are mentioned here, but then it goes into the seventh seal in the book of Revelation. And those seven seals are broken down into seven trumpets. And we won't go through those, but each one of those are terrible events that happen during the day of the Lord. And then that seventh trumpet is broken down into the bowls of wrath or the vials of God as he pours out on the nations because of their sins. Some terrible times are coming, and God has warned us. And if we go to verse 36, here's what he wants us to learn from this, what he wants us to do. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Brethren, we're reminded. We can go back and look at the story of Noah and the flood, and we're reminded that the people weren't aware it was coming, just as this nation and other nations aren't aware. And we have to take note of that, brethren. You know, you think about some natural disasters, they don't have much warning. I've been in several earthquakes since I grew up in California. They come very soon. I mean, if you're standing there, by the time you recognize the ground under your feet is shaking so bad, you can't hardly stand up in the ones I was in. And you hear so much noise as you hear dishes falling out of the cupboards. And at one house, I remember black smoke rolling through the house. I go, what is that? And later I figured out it was the top of the chimney had fallen off. And all the bricks falling down through the chimney knocked the soot. And all that just came flowing right out of the fireplace and shooting across the room, and I thought, what is going on? But it happens so fast. The same thing is with some of these events that God says will come. And as I watched, you know, bookcases falling over in one earthquake and glass breaking and, you know, a toilet broke and water was flowing, everything was like mass confusion, but it came quickly, just like that man with that tornado. And God is saying these things will come upon even us that way if we aren't prepared, if we aren't watching. Let's notice in verse 42 what he tells us to do. Watch, therefore. So there's more to just watching. This isn't about just the eyes looking at the news. This is about even watching our own lives and see how we're living. Are we living by the laws that God said back in Deuteronomy, that if you don't follow these, all this destruction will come upon you? So he says, watch, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, so here's the conclusion. He's saying, this is the summation of what I'm saying. You also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Brethren, we do not know when this nation will fall. We don't know when Jesus Christ will come. We don't know, you know, when God will provide a place of safety for his children. We don't know these things. And he's saying, you don't need to know. You need to be doing this, and then I will reveal it. Just like the children of Israel didn't know how they would be spared from the Egyptian army. But God says, stand still and watch. And so he's saying, be ready while you're standing still. Get ready for all this. And we know that God has given us free moral agency, the ability to choose what we want to do between right and wrong. He's asking us to think about that. We have the choice of whether to be thrown into the lake of fire or whether to be in the kingdom of God. Huge choices that we don't always stop to take stock of in our daily lives. But we must not wait until next year to grow. That's my main point today. If we have been slow in some areas in our life to change and overcome, don't put it off any longer. Don't put it off like those in the flood. Don't put it off like the Israelites who were taken into captivity, because one day it will be too late. We need to make changes now. And we're given a good example in the Old Testament with the nation of Nineveh, how God sent his prophet Jonah to them to warn them, and they literally fasted and repented before God. We don't see that very often with a Gentile nation. And at times we don't even see it with, you know, God's children, Israel, or even in the church today, we don't always see that we make the right choices right away. But God is inviting us to make changes now. And we have to ask, are we like Abraham? When God says, I want you to pick up from where you live and move somewhere else, you realize how hard that'd be in that culture? You mean, there's all your family, your relatives, and your land, and it's like, pick up and move. And you don't even really know where you're going. And he was willing to do it. Or when God asked him, I want you to slay your son, he was willing to do it. Are we willing to do things that really are very difficult? And if we apply that to us today, we could say, are we willing to serve when it's not even convenient? Are we willing to study when there's all these fun things to do? Are we willing to do the things, the hard things that God is asking us to do? Because God's word is clear. It's clear about preparing for our future. Because when that day comes, if we're not ready, the turnout from that will not be good. It's vital that we listen and obey God's commands. So we looked at just a few examples here about admonitions that are scattered throughout the Bible. And for the remainder of the sermon, I wanted to talk about three areas. We'll just briefly discuss these, but these are three areas that we can think about, that we can make changes in and do better while we're waiting, while we have more time. And I know some of you, when I bring up an area, you might say, well, that doesn't apply to me. But I want all of us to think about, no matter even if you're doing well in an area, we can do better. God is asking us to grow and improve. So don't neglect any of these in the sense that we can all do better. So my first point that we can think about as we are waiting for the kingdom, as we're getting ready for the things that will happen in this country and so forth, is the first point is judge not. Judge not. And brethren, we are creatures of habit. Don't we all do things on a daily basis that we don't even really stop to think about? And yet we know that Jesus Christ is our judge. And we're told in the book of Acts that he is the judge of the living and the dead. In other words, those that are in their graves will even be raised up, and he will judge all humanity. So we don't want to take that role. That's his role, and we are not to follow that. And yet at times it's easy to step in and take God's job. Like, oh, I judge this person this way. So we have to be very careful of that. Let's go to Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. Romans 14 and verse 10. Have you ever made a judgment and later realized that you messed up? And what's really embarrassing is if you've spoken that judgment, you told your friends, like, this person's doing this and they're absolutely wrong, and then it comes out later that you didn't have all the facts. That's a tough place to be in. Let's notice some advice given in Romans 14, verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Continuing with verse 11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Verse 13, therefore, so once again, here's the conclusion, let us not judge one another anymore. Brethren, we've all done this. Even if you're doing well in this, we've all slipped up over the years or even this past week. It's so easy. And he says, don't do it anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. So when we do it, we cause problems for people, especially when we express our judgment. And even our children can understand what this is saying, can't they? I mean, if you're 10 years old, you can look at that and that's saying, do not judge someone else. So brethren, we should understand and realize that we do not decide whether somebody's going to get into the kingdom. We do not judge them on whether they're forgiven of that sin. That's God is the one who forgives in that sense. And we don't truly know people's motives. So we put that in God's hands, and thankfully we know he will not make a mistake. We can, and we have. Turn back to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15 and verse 25. I just wanted to touch on the story of the prodigal son. We know there was a father. He had his two sons. And the background is the one son, you know, wanted to go off on his own. He wanted his inheritance to take off, and we know he didn't do well with that. He went and spent his inheritance foolishly. But let's just read a few verses here, starting in Luke 15, verse 25. And so after that son realizes his mistake and comes back, and the father accepts him, verse 25, now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to them, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. So not taking that any further, but thinking about this son's attitude, he was literally judging his brother. We usually focus on the prodigal son, of which we've all done our foolish things and gone out and been that son. But how many times have we been this son that isn't willing to forgive, that's judging and like, I'm better than he is. Why are you doing that? And we have to learn that lesson. And so this story reminds me of our Heavenly Father, with each of us as his children. We're his sons and daughters, and he's showing mercy to us. He's working with us. And it's easy for us to judge each other. And so, brethren, when we don't forgive, we're judging. We're taking the role of Jesus Christ. We're literally hurting someone by our attitude and our actions. Let's stay in Luke, but go back to chapter 6. Luke 6. Verse 37. Luke 6 and verse 37. It says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. That's pretty clear as well, isn't it? Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So, brethren, the same principles apply here, that we need to weigh out how we're doing. Because whatever we do to others, God says, that's the way I'm going to do it to you. So we really set the standard for how God will judge us or forgive us. We have to be careful with that. We don't want to treat others as if God has given up on them. As if, oh, they have no hope. God is the judge of that. And we can literally make the situation worse by our feelings, our actions, our attitude, and our words. If we continue to judge others in a wrong way, the same standard will be applied to us. And so God is inviting us, as we wait and we get ready for the kingdom, these are things that we can be working on. Let's make sure that our attitude is not like the brother of the prodigal son. Here's a second item that I jotted down, and that is promote unity. That we need to not just feel unified, we need to promote that. And if we truly want to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ, then we must develop this quality, because it's a quality of God. In Amos 3, it says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? And we know that principle. We understand that if there's turmoil between people, it doesn't work well. And our world is a poor example of unity. But our church should shine in this. That we have been invited by God to follow his example, God the Father and Jesus Christ, their example, and we're to have unity. The word unity is the quality or state of being made one. And look at sometimes how divided people can be. Families, our government, the nation, there can be all this division. And so that importance of oneness is important in marriage and work. It's important in sports. I mean, if the team isn't working as one, they don't get anywhere. And so synonyms for the word unity are harmony and balance. That's what God is asking each one of us to have. And a couple antonyms for unity are discordance, imbalance, or even violence. See, when people don't have unity, they tend to start fighting one another. And God is asking us to be more like them. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2 as we touch on a scripture here regarding this point, Philippians 2 and verse 1. We remember that Jesus Christ, when he prayed to his Father, he asked that we would be one as he and his Father was one. That's their desire for us. Philippians 2, verse 1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Isn't that unified? Like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And the word conceit there means, conceit means excessive appreciation of one's own worth or virtue. Like, oh, look at how great I am. And when we have that attitude, it doesn't promote unity. That's what God is telling us. Therefore, a lack of harmony usually stems from thinking our ways are better than others. My ideas are better than my coworkers. My ideas are better than my mate. And when we start thinking that way, it doesn't promote unity. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. And then this is how we do it. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It always points back to God. God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, that the more love we have, the more unity there is. And I remember years ago working in Colorado, building homes out in the beautiful plains, about 7,000 elevation. And there was this meadowlark that used to come and sit on our roof. And it would sing its heart out. It would tip its head back and make this wonderful sound. And we always noticed it. When people came, they'd always like, wow, did that bird always sing like that? And I said, yes, it does. But what I noticed about that bird, when other birds were singing, sometimes it wouldn't, and they weren't ever fighting one another. They were like in harmony together. And even though that bird put his whole heart into what it was singing, this one over here chirping another one, they were working together. And that's what God wants us to do as humans, put our whole heart into what we believe and what we do, but not to show a lack of love and put others down and say, your opinions aren't as good. We won't let you voice your opinion and so forth. We need to work together in that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, because Paul really, really hits it to the curb, so to speak. He really says so much here about what it takes to have unity. Because we all have different talents. We have different interests. We have different hobbies, and that's okay. We're not talking about unity. We can have those differences and still be unified. But as Christians, we're asked to have unity in what we believe. This is what God is inviting us to do. So 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. Now, brethren, or I should say, now I plead with you, brethren. So this is something that Paul is saying. I really want all of you to get this. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Isn't that powerful? If we all did that right there, if we followed those guidelines about speaking the same thing, not being divided, and being perfectly joined together, to grow in that, we would have so much more unity. And that's what God is inviting us to do. We're asked to take this to heart and to reflect on how each one of us can improve. Not about how you or you can improve, but how I can improve. And if we all take that attitude, then we can work together more effectively. Let's look at one last point that we can work on, because it's not too late yet, and there's things we can improve in. Point number 3, increase your vision. Brethren, in order to fight for something, we need to picture it. We have to have that hope of it in our mind's eye. And in Proverbs 29 and verse 18, in the King James Version, it says, where there's no vision, the people perish. You know, how true that when you don't know what goal you're headed towards, how are you going to get there? We have to have that clearly in our mind. And with any puzzle, the more pieces added, the better we see the artist's viewpoint. know, the one who designed that puzzle. And if God is the master artist and he's painted out the plan of salvation, we're trying to put these pieces together so we can see where we're headed. He's saying it's the kingdom of God. As we sang today, seek first the kingdom of God. We have to have our vision on that. And he's painted us a beautiful picture, but it's critical that we see it accurately. That's why he tells us, he even commands us, seek it first in Matthew 6:33. He wants that to be our goal, for us to focus on that more than anything else. And if we don't see that clearly, we're not going to desire it. We're not going to fight for it. And we're surely not going to lay down our life for it. And yet that's what God is asking us to do. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. And we'll notice one of the things that those mentioned in the faith chapter that they all had in common, that we need to have. Hebrews 11, verse 13. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. Brethren, they had that picture. They had that vision. They knew it was going to happen. And that's what we need to have. It says they embraced them. They, in a sense, wrapped their arms around these laws of God, the words of God, and say, these are mine. I take these. I belong to God. I believe these principles, these guidelines, this kingdom, it's coming. And so they not only were assured of them, but they embraced them, and then they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were willing to speak about it with their brethren, with those who would listen, that this is what I believe. This is what's coming. And God wants us to have that vision. Continuing on, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. We are working towards that city, that kingdom, under our great God. And he's asking us to envision that more by more and more. It ties in with what Paul wrote in Galatians 6:9. He says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. That's what these individuals in the faith chapter did. That's what we must do. While we're waiting, while we're looking forward to the kingdom, that we're growing in these things so that we are prepared for all that is coming. I'll just refer to what Mr. Cimino mentioned in the sermonette about the parable of the virgins, and that those picture us, the members of God's church, and we have a choice of where we stand, that we see that there are those foolish virgins. That could be any one of us. And if we don't endure some of those that might be a wise virgin right now, we can become foolish. And so we really have to stop and reflect on this, brethren, and to think about the fact that it's not too late to grow. It's not too late to put oil in our lamp so that we can be received into the kingdom. It's a gift from God. He doesn't have to give it to us, but he says, come. It's an open invitation to everyone down through the ages as he calls them, as he opens their minds, and we have that opportunity now. I'll just mention in Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. I'll just read this to you. It says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day, and we know what day he's talking about, you know, the kingdom of God is coming, and so, and that day come on you unexpectedly. That could happen to me. That could happen to you, and we can't ever think that we're above that or beyond that. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. God tells us what it's going to be like for everyone. But he's invited us to come out of this world. It doesn't have to be a snare to us. And so it will be as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. That's what God is asking us to do, to grow in these items. And you could look at hundreds of items as you go into the Bible, but I've just chosen three today. That God is asking us to stop judging one another and to start working together. He's invited us to have more unity and to even promote it, to do better in that. and also to increase our vision of what God is offering us, the glorious kingdom of God. And you know the many beautiful changes that are coming with the animals, with the deserts, with the healing, with the peace, and so forth. God says, picture this, work towards it, watch and pray. So, brethren, it's not too late. Let's have a sense of urgency. We don't know the times that we live in, truly. I mean, how fast they can change. We see how fast this pandemic came on. Just in a matter of a couple of weeks, so much changed in our lives. We saw how fast 9/11 came on. Those that were there at Pearl Harbor, they saw how fast that changed their lives. And all these events throughout history. So we need to have this sense of urgency and do that by putting our whole heart into serving the one that not only gave us physical life, but our great God, who is really offering each one of us eternal life. So brethren, it's not too late. Let's continue to grow and develop so that we can be a part of God's glorious kingdom.